How should we view our social status? Or how should we view temptation? Or how is it that we can overcome when temptations come knocking at our door? Well, tonight that's what James and the letter of James, chapter 1 in particular, is going to be addressing. And we're going to be talking about these three things. And so I want to draw your attention to James chapter 1. And we're going to be beginning where we left off last week. We finished verse 8, and so we're going to pick up in verse 9. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails or falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. And Father, again, we come before you, and we pray that you'd bless the teaching of your word. Lord, your word is holy. It's perfect in restoring our souls. And Lord, we ask that you would help us by making things clear, making your word speak right to our hearts. You would make it very personal, that each one of us would sense within us that you're talking to us, that you're here. And we ask that you would, as a result of this time spent together, cause us to have a greater desire to follow you, to obey you in all areas of our lives. God, we need you. We need you desperately. We realize that without your help, without your word, and us coupling your word with faith, without us walking in your word, we would be lost. We would be, we can get deceived by our own desires. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to think right, that we may feel right and do what's right in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was studying, I noticed some key words or words that seem to have the same meaning. And so I want to point them out because there's somewhat of a little lesson that I think that can be applicable to us today. He says, let the lowly brother glory. And the word that I'm thinking of is glory. Earlier on, last week, if you remember, in verse 2, we read where James said, my brethren, count it all joy. And so there's counting it all joy. And he says, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then talking about one's social status or the circumstance that an individual's in, again in verse 9, he says, but the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And then in verse 12, and we're going to get to this tonight, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. You know, joy, glory can also be rejoicing. Blessed is the man. The word blessed can mean happy. All those words kind of describe a very similar feeling. And I thought, you know, the big idea is that you and I, regardless of the state that we're in, we can have joy. We can rejoice. Here he says we can have joy when we fall into various trials. Why? Because if we understand how trials work or the testing of our faith, how the testing of our faith works, we understand that the testing of our faith is to cause us to grow into maturity. So we can rejoice even though we're going through some trying times because we know the end result of those testings will be growth if we respond to them properly. And then here in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And the idea, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but the idea is that, see, someone who may be in a social condition that is just one who perhaps, let's say, is not well off, struggling because of their social status, whether it's financial or whether they're not a person of influence or... And a majority of the people that, at least that I know, aren't doing all that great. They're struggles. But we can rejoice because when we came to Christ, Christ has given us a highly honored and favored place. He's raised us up to a seat of honor, so to speak, as Paul says, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And although we may have a low condition here, so to speak, our future is one of greatness. Not that we're great, but it's because Jesus is so great and so awesome that he's included us to be a part of his eternal kingdom. And we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That is a reason to rejoice. I could be down and out, and when I start to think, I'm down and out, I'm going through it, but God, I know and I believe that you're allowing these things to test my faith because you're causing me to grow and to mature. Maybe my social status is not all that great. I don't have much. I don't have means. Sometimes life is hard. Life is challenging. I have to do these things to earn an income. I have to put up with these people at work. Don't you ever feel like for me, this is a rough environment. A rough environment. I had nobody here until Tony came. Finally, Tony came. I got somebody I can relate to. But all kidding aside, I worked in the secular place as well. I know what it's like to have to be in an environment that, man, it can be really discouraging. But to know that it's only temporary, to know that God already has given me an inheritance, and I believe that with all my heart, and one day, when this time ends, I'm going to be in a place where I'm not going to have to be concerned about trying to make it, just surviving. And it's going to be a great joy. And this time goes by so fast. So there's a great joy in knowing that God has my eternity secure. And then, temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For he says, when he has approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. So again, it's that same promise, that same idea that there is great things that await us. And so you and I, we can rejoice in no matter what circumstance we're in. It reminds me of what Paul the Apostle said. When he wrote to the Philippians, what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See, because you and I, Christian, we always have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. In myself, I get bummed out. When I look to the things around me, the world, I can get bummed out. I don't have much to rejoice in. But when I look at the Lord and all that he's done for me, I can't help but say, oh, thank you, Jesus. No matter what I'm going through, I say, thank you, Lord. And you know, it infuses within me that strength that I need to continue to endure. And so, hey, maybe some of you are going through it, being tested. You're feeling tired. You're feeling weak spiritually. You're just feeling drained. Or maybe you feel like, man, you're working. You're trying to make things ends meet, and it's always tough. It's a struggle. How long is this going to be? Is this it? Is this going to be the rest of my life? Is this my lot in life? It may very well be in this life, but the best is yet to come. And if you endure the temptations, those things, not trials that work towards building you up or revealing where you're at spiritually so you can grow, but the temptations that allure you, try to trap you into sin. If you endure and you fight those temptations, those desires that come from within, he says, hey, blessed, how happy you are and you will be, because that day will come when you'll be crowned with eternal life. So that's glorious, and I just thought it's important to hear these things, and I wanted to share them with you. But specifically, focusing our attention on the verses, the three verses, 9, 10, and 11, and let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. You know, there are a couple different interpretations of this, and I'm going to present two of them. But first, we're talking about the lowly brother, and then second, we'll look at a different interpretation. But number one, you know, a believer of a humble social status can have joy in the fact that he or she has been lifted up to a highly honored position in Christ, as I said. And though the lowly believer may not have much in the line of worldly affluence or influence, he or she can take great comfort in knowing, as in the words of the Apostle Peter, that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then concerning the rich, he says, but the rich can glory, you could add in there, but the rich can glory in his humiliation. The rich believer can rejoice in that God has delivered him from the horrific fate of gaining the whole world and losing his own soul. And those who are rich by the world's standards and have come to the realization that riches, power, and success without Christ is vain. These folks, they have, because I don't qualify to be as far as rich and the things of this world, but they have been humbled by the grace of God, and these folks have come to value a relationship with Christ as the greatest of all riches. And so what we see here is, in a sense, what James is saying is that God is the one who is a great leveler or a great equalizer. You know, he's able to lift up those who are of a lowly state, and then those who were perhaps prideful and successful in the world standards, he's able to humble them and bring them down to the realization that, Christ, God, you are more important than all these things. And I'm so thankful. I can rejoice that you convicted me and you brought me to a point that I realized that you are more important than anything I can own or any pursuit of the things of this world. Now, another interpretation for the lowly brother, in connection with the lowly brother, this could be describing also not someone who's poor, but as I said a little bit earlier, describe someone who's in a depressed or in a humiliated or very humble circumstances. And because sometimes we could be fine financially, things are well, the bills are paid, you're working, you're healthy, your family, things are going well. But, you know, generally speaking, but then something can happen. Things happen. There's times where we get discouraged. We get down and out. You know, there's been times in my walk as I follow Christ that I just get discouraged or I get depressed. And that lingers with me. And I try to shake it, you know. And it's not easy. And sometimes I need to be reminded that, you know, I could rejoice even though I'm going through some tough times or things maybe aren't going well with inside of me, or it could be, you know, tough times, not financially, not with my family or anything like that, just internally. I can rejoice that the Lord has blessed me with saving my soul and giving me a sense of security, as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a promise that we have from the Lord. And so we're to view our social status in a sense that we're all equal to God. And I think we know these things, but in the first century, there was a lot of teaching that needed to take place, and there was a lot of issues in the hearts of people, and especially in the Jews. This was written to the 12 tribes, and so the Jews perhaps had that attitude within them that they were better than others as far as Gentiles, and these folks are scattered all over in Gentile land. And so, you know, James wrote to encourage them to have a right view of their social status and to see themselves in the light of how God sees them, and that in reality, God brings us all to the same level. Some he raises up, others he humbles, but he brings us all to the same level, that we all have to come to Christ and that there is no other way. And then he moves forward from those verses to temptation. And we learn, how are we to view temptation? And so in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so what we want to ask is this question: what is temptation in this context? It seems clear that from the language used in verses 13 through 15, that James moves from talking about temptations or trials, as he talked about earlier in the chapter, that is adversity that tests our faith or our loyalty to Christ that comes from the outside. He moves to the temptations that entice us to sin against Christ that come from the inside. And so as far as viewing temptations that come from within, James says that we have to see that the root of these temptations are found in our own desires. And I think this is very, very important, and hopefully you'll feel the same way as we continue to try to understand how temptations work. You know, some unknowing soul may question that if God didn't want the individual to behave in some sinful manner, then why did God make us this way? In other words, somebody might question and say, look, if God didn't want me to be tempted and to sin and struggle, why did he give me these desires and this inclination? And so James wanted to make sure that, is that clear to you? Let me make it a little bit more clear. Some folks may develop the opinion that because they have these certain inclinations and desires, that God made them that way. So maybe that's a little clearer. And James wants to make sure, as an apostle, he's writing to make sure that believers understood that evil desires are not generated by God. Because two reasons: God cannot be tempted by sin, and neither does he tempt anyone with sin. And so what we learn from this is that James exposes the notion of being able to blame someone or something else, something other than myself, for sin. Because some people do that. Some people will blame God. God made me this way. It's easy to blame someone else. And I can't blame God, because according to the scriptures, God does not use temptations to try to get me to sin. That's inconsistent with his nature. I can't blame circumstances. And I know that the devil's there, and some of us may say, hey, the devil. But you can't go around saying, well, the devil made me do that. No, each one of us are responsible for our own sinful actions. And the book of James is a manual for maturity. And from it, we understand that blaming others or circumstances for our own personal sin, you know what that's a sign of, right? That's a sign of immaturity. And when I understand that the desire that is left unchecked and comes in and controls, when I understand these things, then I understand that the responsibility lies upon me. I must take full responsibility for my sin. I can't blame God, I can't blame the devil, and I can't blame that you ticked me off so much that I had to hurt you. And the mature person, the immature person does that. The immature person blames other people. And all of us have met people, haven't you? Met people that you're talking to them and they blame everybody else. They'll blame God, they'll blame their parents, they'll blame, and they won't take, and you're, they won't take the responsibility themselves. And you're listening to everything they're saying and you're thinking, man, they just don't see it. They take no personal responsibility for their wrongdoing. It's everybody else's fault. That's immature. So God wants us to grow. And some of these things that James says, they're very, very challenging. They're very confrontive. They're confronting. It's like saying, listen, if you endure temptations, you'll be happy. But let me tell you something about temptation. Temptation and sinning, when you sin, that's because of your own evil desires. And it's when you let your evil desires rule inside of your heart and rule inside of your mind, it's just going to be a matter of time before that desire turns into a sinful action. And don't blame God for your own sinful actions. Now, if I were to come up here like that and talk to you like that, some of you may not like that. Some of you may say, who do you think you are talking to me like that? And some of us will gossip. And James talks a lot about the tongue. We'll talk bad about other people. And then we think we're fine. And evil talking, and there's a whole list of things that are wrong. And a lot of times Christians participate in sinful things, especially with this, with the tongue. And the tongue is really not the thing, it's really in here. And we will oftentimes sin and have attitude of sin in our heart. And for some reason, we don't think that it's wrong to gossip, to slander people, and a whole slew of other things that we can find ourselves doing. And so it's important to understand how temptation works, because I'm not saying that you and I can live a sinless life. But I'm telling you, I believe, according to the scriptures, that we can certainly continue to grow and to develop, to overcome those sinful desires, because if we don't, there's like a deadness that takes place inside of us, and a fruitlessness, if you would. And practicing sin can affect you mentally and emotionally. Because the Bible says, then it once sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And I believe that that word death doesn't mean literal, although it does if somebody continues in sin and rejects Christ. But for you and I, he's talking to believers here. It's a sense inside of a miserable state. And that's why sometimes we have to examine our lives. What are we doing? For example, some of us could be in a state of misery. You're functioning in everything on the outside, but inside you just feel dead. You got to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I involved with? As a Christian, what am I taking in? What am I reading? What am I watching? What am I listening to? What am I saying? What am I allowing to be in my heart? Because if we're not careful, if we allow sin to be in our heart and we justify it, it can have a real detrimental effect on us mentally and emotionally. That's why it's so important to understand how temptation works, so that way we don't give in to it. Or we give in to it less and less and less. We don't let the evil desires of our own hearts rule. And so understanding how temptations work, you know, there is a great difference between knowing and understanding. You can know a lot about something and not really understand it. You can know a lot about temptation because you experience it and still not understand how it works or how to overcome it. And here James tells us that temptation begins when or with unrestrained lust, which allures its victim into a trap. And once a person is trapped, that's it. That's it. The desire will lead to action, sinning. And I find it interesting that he equates it to conception. You know, when that egg and that sperm, they connect and it conceives, it's just a matter of time before it brings forth life. Or in this case, sin, and in the opposite sense, death. And that's how he puts it. Again, if you would read with me, he says in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth dead or death, that dead state." So evil desires can deceive us. That's another thing. You'll see the word deceived in this chapter at least three times. We can have, as we walk in maturity, we can experience great joy. Or if we're immature and we deceive ourselves in thinking that we, as Christians, can live a lifestyle that's not consistent with godliness, then we can also deceive ourselves and then, as a result of self-deception, experience a negative experience in your journey and in your walk with the Lord Jesus. And so evil desires can deceive us into developing a distorted view of God. For example, if God wants me to sin, or if God didn't want me to sin, rather, then he wouldn't give me these desires. Or if I have these desires and God made me this way, then he must understand and he must be okay with it because this is how he made me. Some people develop some twisted views about God. And so James says, hey, don't be deceived. And in reality, he's saying, don't be deceived thinking that somehow God is behind the evil desires that lurk into your heart. Don't blame God for it. Because God is not into trying to trip you up with sin. And the reasons why, he says in chapter or verse 17 and 18, he explains, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. God only blesses with good things. He may test you because he wants you to grow, but he's not going to tempt you to do evil. He blesses you with good things. And then he says, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God provides good and perfect gifts. They come from above. God provides and inspires good things in us, not evil desires. And then God is not inconsistent in his nature. God is not good and evil. God is not shady. God is not going to bless you and then try to, you know, trap you into doing some evil stuff. And so it's important to understand that when those times come in our walks, and some of us are mature and we understand these things, but some of us are still at that place where we keep falling and struggling and wondering, and what's going on? And God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God, if you love me, you wouldn't let me. And God's not in all of that. God, when it comes to sinning and you falling, God's not in all of that. God loves you, he wants to bless you, but he also wants you to understand that the real problem is in you, and you need to deal with yourself. God is saying, I will help you, but you have to identify the real problem. When you identify the real problem, it's not everybody else, it's me, then you can start progressing and moving forward by working at trying to overcome these temptations and these struggles. See, God didn't save us so that we would continue in sin. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, verse 18 tells us. The word of truth, I believe, is a reference to the gospel. And it was the gospel message, when the gospel message penetrated the heart and we coupled it with faith, we became born again. He brought us forth. And this is the will of God. God loves us. He saved us. He wanted to save us. It's not God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So he brought us forth out of his will because he loves us. But he didn't bring us forth to keep us sinning or practicing a lifestyle of sin, rather. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but certainly, as I've said before, he does desire for us to sin less and less. And the reason why is because that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And first fruits is an Old Testament a sacrifice that people would give, an offering. But it would be an offering, so to speak, of consecration. And so what he's saying is he saved us that we may be consecrated to him, holy. Not all wrapped up in temptation and sin. He wants us to be freed up, not wrapped up. And so we'll move forward to how to triumph over temptation, how to overcome. And he says, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You ever read the text and you say to yourself, what does that have to do with anything? You ever feel that way? It's like the writer sometimes just interjects a thought in there, and you think, where did that come from? Are some of these guys scatterbrains? No, not at all. Not at all. I hope I get it, and I hope I can pass it on to you. But, you know, when you're talking about sin, when you're pointing out that, hey, you got a problem, that can provoke in some people being angry. You can get angry. Who are you to tell me? And so what he's saying is, hey, I know I'm saying some tough stuff. But so then, brethren, let every man listen. Be quick to hear. Don't get upset at what I'm telling you. Think about what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't get upset. Don't let it get you upset. Don't start saying stuff, because when we get upset, isn't it? When we're immature, when a person's immature, you know when a person's immature is if you say something that gets them upset and they start. You know, I don't think, what a jerk. And you, they don't have that self-control. A mature person, you'll tell them something they don't like to hear, they'll listen to it. And the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and what? He'll get wiser. So when you tell a mature person something they don't like to hear, they don't fly off the handle and just start spewing whatever comes to their mind or whatever comes to their heart. That's usually what happens when immature people get angry. They start thinking about it, they start stewing, and boom, it all comes out of their mouth. It shows immaturity. And God doesn't want us to be immature. And so he says, listen, be quick, or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Don't get angry at what I'm saying, because you getting angry is not going to help you produce the righteousness of God. And we're talking about forsaking temptation, overcoming temptation, not forsaking it, because we'll always be tempted. So let's be clear here. We're always going to be tempted. It's how we respond to it. And so let's stop getting entrapped by the temptations. Let's stop being ensnared again. And let's move on to maturity. Don't get upset at what I'm telling you. See, when we understand that we have no one to blame for our sin, but must take full responsibility for it, we could get angry. And you can see that example in who? Who's an Old Testament Genesis example of someone who was doing religious things the wrong way, got rebuked, and what did they do? How were they in their response? Cain, that's right. And how was he in his response? He got angry. Why are you angry, Cain? And so, this is how to triumph over temptation. First, don't get mad. Get moving. Don't get angry when you're being convicted or when you realize you're the problem. God's not the problem. Your wife's not the problem. Your husband's not the problem. Your kids aren't the problem. Your neighbor's not the problem. You're the problem. When it comes to sinning and not controlling it, you need to work on it. You need to grow up. Mature. Don't take the easy route out by blaming other people. Now, don't get mad at what I'm saying. I got a meeting. I got to make it to this meeting. Don't get mad. Get moving. And I need to get moving. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So he says, hey, this is how you get moving. Put down the trash and pick up the treasure. Put down the trash. The trash is all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And pick up the treasure. Receive the word of God with meekness. Again, is the opposite of in this case, you can get upset and get prideful because I don't want to hear this. Don't tell me I got the problem. Don't tell me I'm the one with the attitude. I'm the one. Don't tell me. I want to blame somebody else. Don't tell me. So he says, hey, humble yourself. Receive the word of God. Pick up the treasure. Because the Word of God is the key resource that God has given us. Yes, he's given us his Holy Spirit. But you know how many people, they're spirit people, but not word people? And so they're just, you know, going all over causing problems everywhere in the spirit. It's not the spirit of Christ, though. It's their own feelings and emotion. You need the truth to balance you and to set you free. And that's what he says here, and we'll see. He says, receive the implanted word. And the implanted word, I look at the word implanted and I see like an agricultural word or something that's planted. You know, something that's planted needs some things in order for that, let's say a seed, to germinate. It needs water, it needs dirt, it needs sunlight. Otherwise, the seed could just stay there. And when we became born again, when the Spirit of God came and dwelled in us, it's as if this Word of God was implanted in us. But we have to do something. And bottom line, what is it that we have to do? We have to obey it. And that's one of the things he says here. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer. Because if you're not a doer and you're just a hearer, then don't expect anything. And there are many hearers. There are people that go to church all the time, but they don't do anything with it. And so they don't experience a life of Christ because they won't do it. They won't put it into practice. So he says, pick up the treasure. And that's what he says here again in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, again, deceiving yourselves. See, you and I can deceive ourselves in thinking that because we're hearing, we're right with God. That's a false idea. Some people have been exposed to the church, to the word. They've heard messages after message. And so they feel because they're in this environment that they're fine. They're right with God when they're not. Why? Because they don't obey the word. They don't put it into practice. And so as a result, they're deceived. That's the worst kind of deception, self-deception. Jesus said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You practice. You were workers of iniquity. And so he says, make sure that you are doers, not just hearers. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he himself, or observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets of what kind of man he was. It's like going and looking at yourself and maybe having some blemish or having some problem that needs to be addressed, but you just go real quick, you know, haphazardly, real quick, look at yourself and then walk out. And you forget that you had something on your face and you didn't take care of it. See, the Word of God is like a mirror. The Word of God exposes our hearts. It brings conviction, and it helps us by showing us what the real problem is. The Word of God confronts. The Word of God confronts, man. Man, I've been confronted all week, you know, reading the Word of God and preparing. I get confronted. It's like a mirror. It shows me my heart. And if I just put it down and don't do anything with this, I don't change. I don't say, God, help me. God, change me. Or do what I need to do in order. Because it's not always, God, come and fix my problem. Sometimes it's, I need to stop doing that. This is not helpful for me. This is hindering my walk. I need to take this and throw it away. I need to shut that off. I need to cancel this. Sometimes I need to do what needs to get done. I have my responsibilities. And that's not legalistic. That's biblical. That's Christian living. And so the Word of God is like a mirror, and it helps us to see the dirt within. And so we have to take what the Word of God says, the prescriptions of the Word of God, and put them into practice. So he says, practice, practice, practice. That's another thing. Don't get mad. Get moving. Put down the trash. Pick up the treasure. Practice, practice, practice. Practice the Word. And all of us, how many of you are into sports? Raise your hand. How many of you into music and you practice some kind of instrument? Raise your hand. How many of you, you know, practice spending money regularly? Everybody. That's a bad one. But you know what it's like to practice. And you get better at something. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The truth is to be practiced. That's how we get better at overcoming temptation, not by quitting, not by saying this is too hard, not by saying I'll never change, but by practicing, practicing, practicing. That's how you develop. That's how you mature. Righteousness is to be practiced. The truth is to be practiced. We're going to end right there. We'll pick up next week. We're just going to close the service. No song. I apologize for that. But I do want to ask you in closing, are you deceiving yourself thinking that you're right with God because you listen to God's word even though you don't practice it? Or are there areas in your life that you need to put down the trash? I want to close with these words and this idea. Look, learn, and live. Look, learn, and live. Look into the perfect law of liberty. We didn't get there yet, but what he's saying is the law of liberty is, the word is what sets us free. And it's not just the word itself, but he says, continue in it, learning it. And then he says, and be not forgetful hearers, but doers, live it. Doers of the work, and here's the outcome. And you will be blessed in what you do. Look to the word, look in the word, learn the word, live the word, and you will be blessed in what you do. Hey, for most of you, this might be a reminder, but for some of you, you may have that sin issue. You've been walking with the Lord for years and years, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is, but you know what I'm talking about. And you've come to the place where you think you won't change. You can't change. Yes, you can. You can change by doing what God says. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You don't have to say the temptation was so strong that I had to give in. Paul says that in the book of Corinthians, there's no temptation that we cannot escape from, because with all temptations that is common to all people, God always provides a means of escape. Look to the escape route. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray you continue to encourage our hearts as we've heard your word. We don't want to just be hearers. Lord, we want to be doers. And Lord, I pray you start with me. Continue to change me and mold me and shape me, forgive me, cleanse me. Lord, we want to be a people that are sincere about doing your will. And Lord, the trash that needs to be put down, I pray that we would continue to put down that trash, that we would continue to pick up the treasure, that we would continue to practice, put your word into practice, that we may grow and be those mature reflections of your divine influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.